Come on, just lift your hands all over the room. Ask the Spirit of the living God to pour over you till you overflow. Come on, ask the Spirit of the living God. Come into your heart, come into your life. This is not an exercise. It's a reality. The reality of where would you be without the Lord? Where would you be without His presence? Where would you be without His peace? Where would you be without His love? Where would we be if He didn't see fit to save us? If He didn't see fit to love us, to grace us, to give us His mercy, to let us taste and see that He is good and that His mercy endures forever. Where would you be? Where would you be if it wasn't for the Lord? Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Everyone remain standing. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. For the sake of time, I will jump through some of these, but for the sake of context, I need to share with you parts of this passage because it's relevant. This is the Apostle Paul trying to explain a revelation of a mystery. And he is trying to not argue, but to simply highlight something that has been revealed to him. And once he begins to share the revelation, he then prays that the church would realize what has been revealed. And so, in like fashion, I will be revealing some things to you, but then also praying that you realize what was just revealed. And the Bible says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in words." Verse 5 declares, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 7 says, "Wherefore I have been made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Verse 8 tells us, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Skipping down to verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening, it's powerful, it makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, we pray that you speak such a word to us today that it changes not just our nature, but it changes everything, and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do all that you purpose to do today. I stand in the spiritual authority which you've given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, move amongst your people. Touch hearts, touch minds, move mountains. Do what only you can do. Make crooked places straight. Give answers, give hope, give healing. Set the captive free. Open the blind eyes. But do it in the name of Jesus. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' name, you'll agree. Shout amen. Come on, look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on and say, you're looking at the best kept secret. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to make a statement very quickly, and I'm going to jump right into this thing for the sake of time. I do realize that time is a component that is important to people in this day and age. But I do have to declare the word of the Lord, and I'm going to do my very best to do it as in an effective time as I can. But I'm saying now, I apologize to you if I get a little bit enthusiastic about what I'm preaching. I want to say to you this morning that death can never kill an idea. It can kill many things, but what it cannot kill is an idea. Ideas are more powerful, if you will, than death. Ideas have outlived men, and they can never be destroyed. As a matter of fact, it's ideas that produce everything. Everything began as a concept or as an idea. Even this message that I'm preaching to you at this very moment was formulated on paper from the thoughts of my mind and was shaped from an idea into a message. You have to understand that even the shoes on your feet, the clothes on your back, the house in which you live in, the car that you drove this morning, even the cup of coffee that you drank was all formulated in the mind of an individual that had an idea. It is interesting to note that history has proven that ideas cannot be destroyed, so much so that over the course of history, we even continue bad ideas. The most difficult thing to fight against, if you will, is an ideal. Philosophically speaking, ideas can never be destroyed by physical weapons such as sword, guns, tanks, so forth, nuclear bombs, biological, chemical weapons. There's nothing you can do with an idea. That's why it's so powerful when the scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. If you can get an idea or a concept about something and nothing can touch it, not time, not metal, not anything in this world, but if it allows to breathe and to live in the minds and the hearts of men, then you can do something absolutely powerful. I believe, even in my own very personal conviction, that the battle of earth is really a battle of idea. The culture that we live in today is really the battle over an idea. Which way will our country go? How will we live? How will we commune with one another? What will we be accepting of? These are all ideas. Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Because what I'm trying to say to you is that creation is a manifested idea. In other words, you were a thought in the mind of God. When God designed this whole thing, he then said at the crescendo of it all, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And here's a thought, let them have dominion over all the earth. Look at your neighbor and say, you were God's idea. Come on here. I wish I had some help. After he created everything, the birds and the flowers and the trees and brought the water forth and set the earth in its borders and told the stars how many you're going to be and told the water how far it could go. Once he finished all of that, he then decided as the apex of all of his creative endeavor to make man in his image and after his likeness. And then he had a stroke of brilliance and says, let them have dominion over all the earth. In other words, my idea is, let me create this world. I'm going to remain in glory, but I'm going to have a whole species of people that reflect my glory in that earth. Look at your name and say, you're God's idea. You're God's idea. When a thought idea is conceived, it can be cultivated into what we like to call theory, and then it can emerge into practice. You could take your philosophical thought, and then you can take that theorem, and that theorem can become a practicum. And so, in other words, God's idea of creating you and I to have dominion on earth wasn't just a theory, but it was supposed to be a practice. God did not put you on the face of the planet, if you will, to try to discover your purpose. He gave you your purpose the moment he created you. He said, I want you to have dominion on earth. It is up to you to choose according to the giftings and the talents God has given you, which vehicle of purpose you're going to use. Meaning, if you're going to be a doctor, then you doc. If you're going to be a lawyer, then you lawyer. Y'all ain't said nothing. If you're going to be an usher, then you ush. I wish I had help. If you're going to be a nurse, then you nurse. If you're going to be a business person, then you do business. Whatever strata of society that you choose to operate in and make that your sphere of influence, you still have the ability, according to the purpose God has given you, to walk in dominion and do the thing in the image and the glory of God. Look at your name and say, you're God's idea. Come on here. It is at that stage, if you will, that when your idea begins to be a philosophy, that it becomes a belief system. A belief system. In other words, the reason why ideas are so powerful is because your idea has the ability to become a belief system. You cannot convince anybody that Starbucks ain't good coffee. I wish I had somebody. I had a cup this morning and the church say amen. You could go right to a 7-Eleven and they got coffee right in 7-Eleven. Y'all ain't said nothing. But let it be a Starbucks across the street, and I guarantee you, I wish I had some help from somebody, you're going to Starbucks. Why? Because Starbucks has become ingrained in our culture, and now it's a belief system that if I want coffee, then guess what? I go to Starbucks. Same with McDonald's. If I want fast food, can't do it today. Y'all ain't said nothing because I'm too old. But if you were younger and you wanted fast food and you wanted fast breakfast, where did you go? You went to McDonald's. Why? Because the idea became a belief system. It used to be the idea that if I wanted to connect with God, then I would go to the house of God to connect with God. And that used to be a belief system. Amongst my grandmother's generation, over 70% of that generation had that belief system that Sunday was the Lord's day. That when they woke up on Sunday morning, they was going to church somewhere. No matter where they were or no matter what they did, that was their belief system. My mom and dad's generation, it dropped down a little bit to around 45%, and still 45% of that entire baby boomer generation still identified with a belief system that Sunday morning was the Lord's day, that this was an idea that if you were raised in a family on Sunday, you was going to church somewhere. And if you did not go to church somewhere, you were looked at like, what is wrong with you? Today, we do not face a generation generation at 70% or at 45% that shared the belief system that going to church was of value. Today, amongst millennials, only 4% share the belief system that Sunday is the Lord's Day. Look at your neighbor and say, but it's still a good idea. I wish I had a church to preach to. No matter who believes it, it's still a good idea. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come before his courts with praise. I will be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord God, he is good. I wish I had a church, and his mercy endureth forever. When I get to the house of God, I realize I can bless the name of the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. When I find out he's not mad at me, but he forgave me of all of my sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west and threw them in the sea of forgiveness. When I understand he remembers everything I've done but forgot everything I've done wrong, that's when I begin to bless his name. When I begin to understand he forgave me and he died on the cross for me, that's a good idea. Slap your name and say, you're living in a good idea. It's called the church. Let me repeat myself. It's in the house of God that you realize that God remembers everything you've done because he's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing, and that because he's all-knowing, he cannot forget. However, when it comes to what you've done wrong, he chooses. Oh, can I preach to somebody? To not have record of it. You say, well, Pastor, that contradicts itself. It does not, because what he did is deleted the file. Shall I say nothing? That's supposed to be in your record, but they can't find it. And the enemy said, but they did that, but they did that. But the blood is saying, it's covered, it's covered, it's covered, it's covered. Is anybody in this room thankful for the blood that blots out all of your train? I wish I had half a church in here this morning. Look at your name and say, you better say hallelujah with your sanctified self. Am I preaching to anybody? Slap your name and say, church is a good idea. God made man and then said it was not good for man to be alone. That wasn't just a marriage setting. He realized that everything else he created communed. Collectively, it came together and provided an ecosystem for itself and sustainability. And he decided that it wasn't a good idea for man to be alone. So he put him to sleep. And the Bible says that out of that deep sleep, he pulled out of him a rib. And then he woke up and there was this person next to him. It was this thing called woe man, a wombed man, a man with a womb. And Adam said, oh my God, that looked much better than what you created me to be. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he said, thank you, Jesus. I wish I had help from somebody. Because God realized that if I'm going to give man dominion, then man has to have an access point to get into the earth. And since I just made man, it's not good for him to be by himself, because he won't be able to reproduce and therefore won't be able to have communion. If I had some ladies in the house, I would get a hallelujah, because you are God's way back into the world. And all the ladies say, I know that's right, Pastor. Because I ain't having no babies. I'm telling you that right now. I don't want that pill, and I don't want that surgery. Y'all ain't said nothing. Let me get to where I need to go. I got good time. I'm gonna preach the roof off and have you at home by the time the game starts. Watch this. It was Solomon who said these words 3,000 years ago. As a man thinketh, so is he. And that's still such a profound statement, because it is the ideas that are so powerful because your belief system or your philosophy will only change when your ideas change. Oh, Lord, have mercy. When you realize the idea that God had to give man dominion on earth, then you can understand how beautiful it is. You see, you understand that in the concept, in the context, that, and I go over this only to say, to cause you to understand where you're sitting and what you're involved in. Because when God said, let's make man in our image and after our likeness, he pretty much stopped there saying, let's make stuff. I'm trying to. Nowhere else in scripture does he come back and use his creative ability. He only then identifies with a man, no gender intended, male or female, that recognizes who he is and then works through that individual to reveal stuff that's already created. So every idea after the brilliant idea of let us make man is an idea of something that's already here. The coffee bean was here before Howard Schultz decided to invest in Seattle's best. Okay. The chemicals for your Excedrin or your Bayer was in the earth before the company decided it could be used for medicinal purposes. And when we misunderstand the idea, we use it abnormally. So, for instance, he put marijuana in the earth. Yes. But I can guarantee you the way we are using it is abnormal use. I can't get no help in this church. I'm going to preach over here to some saved folk. I don't know what's wrong with them people over there. Listen to them say, you can't smoke weed, dude. Okay, I'm. My cataract. You ain't got no cataract. Stop it. It's my cataracts, dude. I got a fish. I got a cataract prescription for you. Take the beam out of your own eye. I'm sorry. I digress. The stuff that have come to light in our 21st century technological age is all from things that was already here. Oh, glory to God. And so the last great idea on the face of the planet is found in Genesis 1, 26 and 1:27 when he said, let us make man. You don't. Just look at your name and say, what he's trying to tell you is you're the best idea. Ever. Why? Because you are the only thing that can express, not reflect, but express the glory of God. The heavens declares his glory, but it cannot verbally and vocally express it. Moreover, no one can understand what's going up there unless you are an astronomer and you have a Hubble telescope. Y'all ain't saying nothing. But when people look at you and what you have been through, what you have been dragged through, the bad decisions you have made, what you have encountered, and you step out on the other side of that thing and declare, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I wish I had 10 folk that would lose their mind right now. I wish I had 10 people that understood what I just said. Slap your name and say, you're God's best idea, man. You're not the idea of your mama and daddy. God, I'm trying to preach to somebody. Because when your mother and father forsook you, the Lord took you up. I wish I had a church to preach to in here. You're God's best idea. And the idea that God had in the beginning is the same idea he had in the end. That's why he said it's not good for man to be alone. He wasn't talking about wedding or marriage vows, but he would use that relationship, if you will, as a model of what he had purposed for a very long time. Well, what is that? Well, he didn't just want one man. He wanted a collective group of people that would be in his image, reflection, and after his likeness. He wanted an entire population of a planet, Lord have mercy, that would worship him. However, he decided that in his idea, it would also be good if they chose it. God, because he values the freedom of the created. And he says, you get to choose ye this day whom you will serve. Because he doesn't want you to serve him, if you will, out of a complaint or out of just a compliment. He wants a real connection with you by choice. Oh, God, slap your name and say, as for me in my house, I wish I had a church. We're going to serve the Lord. I choose to give him glory. I choose to acknowledge who he is. I choose him as my Savior. I wish I had a church to preach to. You are God's best idea. Look at your name and say, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. God's original intent, if you will, was to have, if we want to look at the big picture, was to have this group of individuals that would reflect his glory and that would do it in such a profound way that they would make the earth a habitation for the Lord. That as long as they would stay connected to him, that they would have the ability to create, if you will, or can I use the term recreate or repurpose all the things that he created in the earth in the first place. And so the dominion remains intact despite the fact that many of us still don't want to connect to God. I'm preaching better, y'all shout, because that's the purpose in which he created us to do. But the reason he did that was to have this reflective body, and we don't discover it until the New Testament. The first place we discover this idea or the grand picture is when Jesus is standing in Caesarea Philippi, and he's standing at the place or the temple where all world religions come, and he's standing there in the middle of it, and he says, who do men say that I am? And his disciples turn around and says, some say you are Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he was going, that's nice, the world is complimenting me, but I don't want their compliment, I want their connection. So then he turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? No one had an answer, but this guy by the name of Peter, of all people, stands up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turns around and says, flesh and blood has not given you this revelation, but my Father just showed you the big picture. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. That's the first time ever in your Bible you ever hear the word church. Ever. The church was not, if you will, conceived at Pentecost. The church was conceived in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus stood on the top of a temple where they worshiped a god by the name of Pan, if you will, and where all other world religions would come to worship Pan, because Pan was the keeper of the gods in Greek mythology, and therefore they would all come to worship him and throw their sacrifices down this deep hole. And Jesus is standing there in the middle of that and says, "Who do men say that I am?" Right in the circle of all of man's religion, of everything man created, of everything man decided to do with a connection with God. This is not my idea of a connection, because I don't need your calf and I don't need your goat and I don't need your dove. Y'all ain't said nothing. What you need is my sacrifice. I don't need your sacrifice. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. So who are they saying that I am? Does anybody get this idea? That was a rhetorical. That's what Jesus was saying. Does anybody get this idea? Does anybody understand it? Do you understand it? You've walked with me for almost 3 years now. Do you know who I am? And Peter chimes up and says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Bingo. God done gave you a revelation. Now you understand. I am the anointed one, and it's the anointing that destroys the yoke," meaning man has been captivated by its own religion that it has created. I never intended to have a religious group. I just wanted to have a collective group of people that identified with who I was. Y'all ain't said nothing. I never named a Baptist, a Methodist. I never named a Pentecostal. I never named a Presbyterian. I never named a Catholic. I didn't come up with any of these concepts. That was your idea. My idea was, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That wasn't my idea. That was your idea. And so he comes to bring his idea back into history, and he says, upon this rock, what rock? The rock of revelation that he is the Christ. I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, my group of individuals that will come together to have discussions about the kingdom it represents. I wish I had some. Ecclesia is not a religious term. It is actually a government term. It is a group of individual citizens that come together to discuss government business. So when you are in church, he calls you an ecclesia. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. And so when we come together, we're here to discuss what our king says about our kingdom. I wish I had help. And the king says, "You're healed." And the king says, "You're blessed." And the king says, "You're set free." And the king, I wish I had church in here. Stay with me. I'm almost there. So now, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And then he says something profound. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. I told you that already, that when he said the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it, it's saying any onslaught, anything that the enemy tries to do, meaning when it tries to put up a wall and a barrier, there's nothing it can do to stop the church. It means it's not a defensive statement, it's an offensive statement. It's not saying that hell is coming, it's saying we're going to hell. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's saying that we're going back into the darkness because we are the light and the darkness does not comprehend the light. It's saying that when you get yourself together and go get your family out of poverty and go get your family out of destruction and go get your friends, come on here, out of sin, come on here, it's nothing the enemy is going to be able to do. When you begin to intercede for your loved one and you begin to witness to somebody, it's nothing the enemy is going to be able to do. So Paul comes along and takes it a step further, because he's trying to explain, because now the church is birthed, right? At Pentecost, conceived at Caesarea Philippi, but birthed in actuality at Pentecost. On a place and on a day where all people come together of many languages and many cultures and many backgrounds. It is completely diverse. And this is the day he decides to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And so they started speaking in what the Bible calls tongues. The word tongues is in the Greek is glossia, meaning they spoke in many languages, meaning the people who spoke Italian heard Italian, and the people who spoke Arabic heard Arabic, and the people who spoke Greek heard Greek. So much so that when they spoke, the people down there said, y'all must be drunk up there because I hear my native tongue. No, it's just that when the Holy Spirit comes amongst us, our cultures no longer matter. We're not multicultural, but we're intercultural. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. It means when I get the Spirit, I can speak your language. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, I understand you from where you are coming from. This is the problem in our society today. We don't understand one another and where we're coming from. Slap your neighbor and say, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. I wish I had help. And the power of the Holy Ghost is not you backwoods. I wish I had somebody misconceptualized churchgoer that's crying and snotting all over yourself. It's more powerful than that. Because when I use my heavenly language, it confuses the enemy because he can't figure out what I'm saying. And when I use my heavenly language, the Bible says it's a sign to unbelievers. Moreover, it says I build up my own self on my most holy faith. Preaching better than y'all shall. Slap your name and say, that is the most articulate, intelligent definition of tongues I've ever heard. You don't even want to say nothing to nobody. Look at you. Just sanctified, so. I got 10 minutes. Watch this. Paul comes along to explain the whole thing. And he chooses to do it in Ephesians, the third chapter. And he chooses to do it in the same circle of religion as Jesus did in his time and day. Ephesus. Modern day Turkey. I'm preaching way better than y'all. He does it in a region and a realm, if you will, of so many diversified cultures and diversified religions. And he comes along to talk to the church that's already been established at Ephesus, and he gives them a definition of God's grand idea. And he says, I need you to understand that God revealed something unto me. I don't know why he chose me, but he did. And he says that what he revealed unto me is that I got the privilege to preach to the Gentiles. In other words, this concept of Christianity, which was penned, or if you will, or brought to being by people who weren't even Christian, that said these people are Christ followers. That's how we got the moniker, if you will, because God never called us anything. But that's a whole nother point. And so now it's stuck and we're Christians. And so Paul comes along and says, yeah, but that was just mostly Jewish individuals. And so these people were still adhering to their old traditions and their old cultures. But God's idea was bigger than that. And so he called a Jewish guy, if you will, to go and preach to a bunch of Gentiles. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you and me. That's you and me. So Paul is preaching to folk that don't look like him, don't talk like him, don't dress like him, and he blowing up. I wish I had somebody. And he blowing up. He got church in Ephesus. He got like 8 campuses. I wish I had a help for somebody. He got church in Corinth. He got church in Galatia. Why? Because he opened the thing up to other worlds and other cultures. And people saw through his message of the gospel themselves. And they said, this is good news that Christ has died for my sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day with all power in his hands and now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying that my faith doesn't fail. Look at your name and say, you just heard the gospel, boo. That's good news. That means he fought the ultimate victory for you over death, over sin. I wish I had somebody and got victory, meaning it could never have victory over you. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? I don't have no church in here. See, that's the gospel. You don't need a motivational speech about your best life now. You need the gospel. You need to know that you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. Meaning the moment you step out in faith, you've already won. The moment you step on the field of life, you win. Because no matter the setback, it's just a part of your testimony. And the Bible says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. I wish I had a church in here of our testimony. Let me hurry up. So Paul comes along. Let me quickly get here. So Paul comes along and he begins to reveal this mystery. And he says, me of all people, least of all the saints, had the privilege of getting this revelation. And it was made known unto me. Look at your neighbor and say, the mystery. This word mystery is very important because if you will, when the Bible explains this word mystery, in our English language, mystery is something that's dark, is something that's obscure, is something, if you will, that's hidden and not seen and not solved. But when he uses this word mystery, it's a little bit different than our English language. And therefore, what he says here is that the Lord revealed to me this mystery. And what he's saying is that this was something that was concealed over time, but now it's being revealed. Meaning the whole concept was that it was going to be revealed, but it had to be by a revelation. Look at your name and say, a revelation. In other words, God had it, but he had to wait, if you will. It was a secret, but he had to wait until somebody would understand and be open to the knowledge of this understanding. And so it was a mystery, if you will, and in the sense that he only had it covered up until somebody could realize that God had something for them greater than where they were. Slap your name and say, you're about to get a revelation. Come on here. That means you are about to discover God has something for you behind curtain number one, greater than what you are experiencing at this very moment. Slap your name and say, there's a revelation. Come on here. That's why you press toward the mark of the prize. I wish I had a church of the high calling, because every step of your life, God is taking you from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Slap your name and say, you're about to go somewhere else. Come on here. A whole nother dimension of faith. A whole nother dimension of power. A whole nother Just turn me up. The devil is a liar. He don't want you to get this. Slap your neighbor and say, God has something for me. Yes, he does. Now, here's the revelation. You can't get it by yourself. See, y'all don't like that. Ain't nobody shout. Come on, I got 5 minutes. Ain't nobody shout. Ain't nobody slap no neighbor high five. Can't get it by myself. Woo, hallelujah. Ain't nobody say that. It was like, oh, stop the presses. Which means I can't get it by myself. Because he didn't design it in isolation. He designed it in community and in communion with like believers. So everything God has for you is uncovered when you ecclesia. You can only get it by revelation, meaning somebody has to pull back the curtain. I'll prove it to you. Paul said, Paul said, listen, I had to get it, and it was hidden in the ages and was not made known unto the sons of men and was only revealed, if you will, by the partakers of his promise and Christ. And then God used, if you will, the apostles and the prophets to do it, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, the mystery has a fellowship, meaning when we all come together, what's fellowship? Two fellas in a ship. Yeah, okay. Y'all not in here with me. That when we come together, it's a mystery. Who is the mystery to? Not to us anymore. The mystery is now to the principalities and powers, because they can't figure out that they threw everything at you and the kitchen sink, but you still chose to fellowship. I'm just going to do a little run by myself. Slap your neighbor and say, I made it to the house of God. The devil in trouble now, baby. Oh, I feel an anointing in the room. Oh, just slap your neighbor, good high five, and say, I'm in the house of God, which means anything is possible. I can get healed today. I can get set free today. I can get born again today. My marriage can be renewed right now. You ever look at a game show? Let's make a deal. Y'all sit down. I'm almost there. Don't rush me. Okay. This is a churchism right here. Meaning that, you know, I say sit down, somebody shouts take your time, and somebody in the back like, really? So I got to go. Don't take your time. Watch this. Let's make a deal, right? And behind door number one, behind door number two, behind door number three. And you got to guess and figure out what's behind the doors. It could be a grand vacation. It could be $100,000. Or it could be a goat. So what the Lord did was, instead of allowing his children to play life at chance, in order for them to have dominion, he put a secret in there. If they would just fellowship, if they would come together under me and talk about what I'm doing, I'll show up in the midst of them. So what he did, he took away door number three, and he took away door number two, and he only left you with door number one. And he says behind door number one, no good thing will I withhold from them that love me. Behind door number one, he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Behind door number one, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and after the flesh. Behind door number one, he says, all things work together. I was at a church for your good. According to... Slap your name and say, the secret is fellowship. The secret is the person that's sitting next to you. The secret is the individual that didn't know they was going to make it, but decided to come to the house of God. And right now, the enemy is like, what the heck is going on? Because one could put 1,000 to flight. But if I can connect with somebody, it grows exponentially, and two can chase 10,000. Am I preaching in here? So Paul said it was hidden in the ages, and it wasn't even revealed to the prophets. God waited until it could be revealed, and this revealing is a fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's why it was important when Jesus says, upon this rock of revelation that I am the Christ, I'll build my church. Because God hid all things in Jesus Christ. And then he put Jesus Christ in you. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. So everything God purposed is on the inside of you right now. Oh, just I need 10 folk that'll declare, greater is he that is in me. Then somebody shout, greater. All right. Here we go. Watch this now. And then he said he did it to the intent of the principalities and powers. Listen carefully. Get verse 10 up there for me. Get verse 10 up there for me. He did it to the intent of the principalities and powers. Why? To make known unto them. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So God lets the spiritual forces of this world realize who he is through us. But he doesn't do it in any ordinary way. He uses something called manifold wisdom. Slap your name and say, many ways. Many ways, many directions, many concepts, many ideas. I'm preaching better than y'all, sure. And many people from all walks of life, so that we all end up in the same place of saying, God has been good to me. No matter where you come from or what you've been through, here's where you're going to end up. That the Lord God, he is good. And that his mercies and so he uses all of our life stories and journeys, and he calls it manifold wisdom. Listen, I'm almost done. Here we go. I know I said that like 8 times, but. And he did it eternally as part of his purpose, right? Why? So that we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So when we fellowship and come together with other people from all walks of life and see what God is doing in their life, it creates boldness in our lives. So he links your faith and he allows you to give a faith loan. Slap your name and say, I'm about to lend you my faith. I wish I had a church in here. You ain't never heard nothing like that in your life. Look at me again. You might not want it. Look at me again and say, I'm about to lend you my faith. Because when I begin to tell you the things that God has done in my life, it's going to cause you to have a boldness and a belief system that God had a great idea. And he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. Now, here we go. Here we go. Now, Paul finishes this whole thing up with a prayer of realization. He says, it's no good that I give you this revelation if you don't realize it. And so he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family and heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Slap your neighbor a high five. And say, the strength and power of God be upon you at this very moment to believe God like you've never believed him before. Slap your neighbor. I'm serious. And say, the strength and power of God be upon you to believe God for stuff you never believed him for before. I felt that anointing. Oh, God. He says, I want you to have this strength. And I want Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Slap your neighbor another high five and say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I wish I had somebody in here. Slap your neighbor one more time and say, yes, he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. I feel an anointing in here. Slap him one more time and say, ain't nobody mad but the devil, because he pulled me up out of the muck and miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my... Oh, God, I feel an anointing in here. Somebody shout, he loves me. Me, 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 me. Yes, he does. Get a real good look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to lose it right now for the next 30 seconds, because the Bible concludes and says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all I ask or think, according to the power that works on the inside of me. Slap your neighbor one more time. As a matter of fact, shake their hand like you're about to shake it off and say, my God is able. God, I feel it anointed. Shake it one more time and say, he's able. He's able to heal my body. He's able to set me free. He's able to provide for me. He's able to save and rescue my kids. He's able. Say, excuse me. I gotta give he's an able glory. I gotta give God he's an able praise. Slap your name. Say, excuse me. But my God is able. And this is how I feel about it right here, right now. This is how I feel. My God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly. What you waiting for me for? I want you to. We gotta go. I'm serious. Grab somebody by the hand. I'm serious. You are God's best kept secret. Now unto him who is able to do, I can't get the preacher off me. Now unto him. Yeah, that's it. That's it right there. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I ask or think. You don't get it. You're not asking alone. And you're not thinking alone. It's in the community of fellowship that you ask and think. That's why it says, according to the power that works on the inside of you. God is bound by his word. And his word has a secret called the church. That when the church collectively asks. That's why Jesus told his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You stay connected to me, you can ask the Lord whatever you will. James comes along and says, you ask, but you ask amiss. Why? Because it's not in faith believing. So my faith is built in community. I'm built up around other believers that I would ask for stuff I normally wouldn't ask for. Because isolated and alone, I'm one, too afraid to even approach God because I don't feel worthy. Two, God, I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout it. You ain't that saved. Look at your name. Say, you ain't that saved, man. Come on. Left alone by yourself without the community of like-minded believers, we will all be a wreck. You will be sobbing your tears right now over whatever bottle or whatever glass or whatever drug or whatever person you choose to. Fix your halo, it's crooked on your horns. You need the individual next to you. Their praise with your praise, their faith with your faith, their prayer with your prayer. You need their agreement. That's what church is all about. That's what makes it the best kept secret. Because if the enemy would have known, he would have never crucified the Lord. He didn't know that what he conceived that day, the idea of the church, would be birthed at Pentecost. And when it was birthed, it was his worst nightmare. because it was able to cross over all cultural bounds and norms. God, I'm preaching better. Y'all shout. It wasn't about how you were born or who you were born to. It didn't matter if you were Jewish or if you were Palestinian or if you wherever you were from, African or France or German. There's this thing called the Universal Global Church. So there are people agreeing with you in Japan, and there are people agreeing with you in Australia, and there are people agreeing with you all over the world. And it drives the forces of darkness crazy. And what he wants to do is keep us separate and isolated, but the devil is a liar. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I just need 20 seconds of your praise. That's all I need. Just 20 seconds. Can you give me 20 seconds of your praise? I don't care how your praise looks. Just do something. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. Just do something. My family's counting on it. My faith's counting on it. I need it. Are you ready? On three. One, two, three. Get it. Go. You got 20 seconds. You got 20 seconds, baby. The person next to you needs your praise. Oh, I felt that anointing. Somebody getting healed right now. Somebody getting set free right now. Woo! Well, now y'all want to have church. What a game about to start. Sorry, can't. The church is God's best kept secret because it has the power to level cultures and bring people into the body no matter where they come from, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like. That's its power. And church, we've got to get back to that fundamental idea called the church. It's the best idea ever. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Your kids need it. This generation that only 4% identifies with a belief system that church is necessary, that means your great-grandkids might not ever read the Bible. And I'm bent on saving a generation. I'm bent on it. I'm do everything I can to touch a generation for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's why the church is important. Because we can intercede for your kids, pray for your family, stabilize your life. That's the power of the church. Hallelujah. Come on, lift those hands all over the room. Father, we thank you for this concept and idea called the church. Father, give us the unique anointing to touch a generation. Give us a unique anointing to touch the 96% of millennials that don't identify with this concept. Whatever we got to do, Father, we'll do. But raise this mighty church up to touch a generation. Let us fire spread from this very spot. From this very spot. And let community be created where people can come from all walks of life and be accepted Fill your love. Give us an anointing to rescue, save lives, restore families, be repairs of the breach, restore us the paths to dwell in. We thank you for that. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you, give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.